that radio program went out on one of the most powerful stations in Paraguay, so it reached a lot of people. But that was the music that introduced the program. So, well, tonight we're going to go back to our study in Ecclesiastes. We got through the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. Now, I'm going to remind you again, I read something that some of the scholars, you know, they say this book is a little depressing. And not sure that it should have been in there. I can't say that I disagree about the depressing part a little bit if you just read it and don't think it through. But I will say that in studying this, it, to me, it's a great reminder for us. And I find great instruction in here as well. And so in the first chapter, you know, we saw that Solomon, you know, he gave himself to try to find out what it was that could bring satisfaction, contentment to man. And at the end of that chapter, all we find is vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit. Do you need a large print one? There is a larger print one back there somewhere. I say there is a larger print one back there somewhere, if that helps. We're in the second chapter, and we're just getting ready to start. So I'm going to read from the first verse of the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. I'll probably read the whole chapter, I guess. We may or may not get through all of this chapter tonight. But so in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, starting in verse 1, he says, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings into the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. How dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or else who can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And frankly, if you just read that and didn't know anything about what was going on here, that just seems pretty depressing. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation means it just causes pain and difficulty. So in order to, again, keep from getting depressed by this, we have to understand the viewpoint that Solomon has taken here. So I'll keep mentioning that probably every time, just to make sure we don't lose sight of that. But as Solomon's looking at this, he's looking at it from the viewpoint of humankind, without God. And we'll get to eventually to understand that this is the first part. And then he begins to take us into a thought that says, okay, there's something else here. And he ends with that. And we'll get to that. But in the meantime, we're just thinking about what does it all mean outside of God? What pleasure is there? What fulfillment? What true satisfaction can be had? Now, in the first chapter, it was mostly about Solomon really kind of just thinking about these things. In this chapter, he begins to apply himself to find things. This chapter, we find doing and having and getting. And so he does things. He builds and he makes things. The other thing I want to notice about this chapter before I get too far is in verse 3, he says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. And then he also says that wisdom stays with him. And one of the things I want to notice is, even though Solomon was the wisest man ever, he was given wisdom by God because that's what he asked, and God gave him wisdom. So his wisdom hasn't left him here. He is really thinking about this in terms of what a man might think if there was nothing else but this life. And I want to say, by the way, I agree 100% that if you think about what this life is, if this was all there was and there was nothing else, it's pretty depressing, frankly. And Solomon's right. It's vexation of spirit and vanity. Vanity means emptiness. There's no value. And the reason there's no value is because of what he says, one event happeneth to them all. As one man put it, nobody gets out alive. Well, actually, a couple did, and some others will. But in the meantime, everyone ends up the same in the grave. And so from the standpoint of, I always think about this, those that claim to be atheists, they need to read this, because this is their life. It's vanity and vexation of spirit, because there's no value. He says, I made all sorts of things. In verse 4, he had great works and houses and vineyards and gardens and orchards and every kind of tree he could have. Now, you got to remember that Solomon wasn't just wise. He was also extremely wealthy. So he could do all of this. He could have everything. And he said, I tried it all. The world today, man is seeking for something, and they're trying different things, whether it be fame or wealth or accomplishments of some sort, trying to find something that gives lasting satisfaction. And they find the same thing, every one of them, that it does not. And this is exactly what Solomon finds. He says, I got servants and maidens, and servants were born in my house. He said, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem. That's verse 7. I gathered silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and other provinces. You know, when Solomon was quite wealthy and the queen of Sheba, she didn't believe it until she came and saw it with her eyes and to believe what she had heard about his wealth. It was so amazing. He gathered all this. And he said, I got men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments of all sorts. Something in here. The thing about this chapter especially is that as you go through this chapter, he just didn't leave hardly anything out that you could think of that might somehow be something that men would seek after to get satisfaction and pleasure. In verse 9, he says, I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And he says, also my wisdom remained with me. And I think that's a key point to remember throughout this study. His wisdom remained with him. He still has that wisdom. And he's giving us a viewpoint here. And again, he'll get us to the other side of this eventually. But his wisdom remained with him. He didn't just go a little crazy here. He wanted to prove very concisely that none of these things bring satisfaction. See, nobody can say now that Solomon wrote all these words about these things don't satisfy, but what does he know? He hasn't tried it. Or as one man said, I hear that great wealth doesn't bring happiness, but I'd sure like to try it at least. Well, you know, Solomon tried it. And so when he writes these words, he's not just writing some philosophical statement. He tried it. And he found that it did not, that in those things, there was not lasting satisfaction of any sort. Verse 10, he says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Boy, this is a problem of mankind, of unbelieving man. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, the eyes desire things. Those things are, as we find here, they're just temporal and they're not of any value. And you don't need to turn. I'm just going to read from 1 John 2:16. This is probably familiar to you, maybe. In the 15th verse of 1 John 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth ever. And so this is the key, is yes, the desire of the eyes. Well, most of us don't have the ability to give ourselves the desire of our eyes, everything that we desire. But Solomon did. And he found that there was no lasting satisfaction in that. Because he gets down to that. He said, verse 10 again of our chapter, he says, I withheld not from my heart any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. You know what? Solomon built some pretty majestic things. The temple, his house. 13 years, by the way, building his house. It was pretty majestic. And so he looked at that and he said, wow, this is good. This is great. But when he really considered it, see, he says, my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was a portion of all my labor. Then he said in verse 11, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I think this is very telling about the temporal nature of things. And the reason for the way things are done today, where continually we're bombarded with you need something new, and we get something new and boy, it's great for a little while, and then that kind of wears off, yeah? And so we need something else new. Well, Solomon looked at this even a little bit more long term than that, and he said, wow, this is really great. And then he said, but there's no lasting value to it, right? And he gets even a little more into it than that. He He says, I'm going to leave it to somebody else because the same thing happens to all. There's no profit under the sun. Verse 12, he says, then I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which, in other words, they each tried to do, they tried to better each other. I don't know if you realize this, if you look through history, but every king tried to do something better than the last king. But they're all still just things. They still just built stuff, made stuff, created something there. And it was all temporal. What can a man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been done already. Then he says in verse 13, and this is a key point to remember that his wisdom has not left him, right? And to remember that he says, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. Why does he say that? Well, he says that because when he looks at these things, he recognizes the temporal nature of them and the uselessness of them in terms of bringing him lasting satisfaction. And his point here is actually quite valid, because the fool, he says in verse 14, the fool walketh in darkness. The fool doesn't think about that, doesn't consider that, doesn't recognize that. Too many today have rejected God, and they believe that what they're accomplishing is of some value, of some lasting value. That's foolishness. Yeah. Wisdom excelleth folly. Wisdom excelleth folly. That seems like a silly statement to make in a way, because it seems like an obvious statement you might make. But I think the point that Solomon is trying to make is wisdom. Now, we've studied wisdom because we studied Proverbs, and wisdom comes from God's word, understanding God's word. Wisdom excels folly because wisdom leads us to recognize there's only one source for lasting satisfaction. There's only one source for anything that is of any value, and that is our Lord. And, of course, this morning we had a really good lesson out of 1 Timothy, one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And so there's only one place, and wisdom is to know that, to recognize that the things that we might accomplish here, and I want to be careful about not just talking about wealth or possessions, because he also talks about the things he accomplished. And that's, you know, a lot of people, that they may not be looking for great wealth, but they're looking for some accomplishment, something to their name, something maybe to make them famous, or something to say, I did this and I accomplished this. Even those things, they can't bring satisfaction. The wise man's eyes are in his head. I don't know why, but I kind of like, sometimes I appreciate Solomon's writing, the way he says some things. The wise man's eyes are in his head. In other words, he can see, he's looking, his eyes are open. You know, spiritually speaking, our eyes are opened as we take in God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. Our eyes are open. Sometimes we wonder, you know, why don't they see this? Why doesn't man see this? How can they be so blind to this? But see, they're blind because they've allowed themselves to be blinded. And light comes from God's word. They're walking around, says, a fool walketh in darkness. And he says, I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Now, I want to touch on this just briefly, but I mentioned already, you know, death. You know, nobody gets out alive. And I caveated that because there are some that are going to, but so far, nobody gets out alive to have. Well, three, actually, if you count our Lord, but two men that weren't our Lord got out alive. Enoch and Elisha got out alive. Everybody else goes to the grave. But more importantly, that's just one thing. More importantly, there's one important event that's going to happen to all. And that is, all have to give answer before God. Some will stand before the great white throne of judgment, but some will stand before the throne of Christ, because they have done something, which we had this morning, come to that mediator, so that they have been brought out of that wrath and into his grace and his love and his presence. One event happeneth to them all. All must give account. It's been a really good day to think about God's grace and what he has done for us and how blessed we are to be able to see these things, to have our eyes opened. To me, again, this book is such a great reminder to help us refocus on the things that matter and realize the emptiness and uselessness of the things of the world that do not matter. Verse 15 of our chapter, he says, "Then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why then was I more wise? Then said I in my heart, this also is vanity." To have the same thing happen, it there's no difference, apparently. Again, remember, thinking from the viewpoint of man, there appears to be no difference. The difference comes later. Verse 16, "For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days, that which now is in the days is," man, let's see if I can say this right. "Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten." In other words, what's now will eventually be forgotten. We have history, and so there's a lot of things that get remembered because of that. But I'm here to tell you that far more things get forgotten than get remembered. And some of what gets remembered are the fools. And you can think of different men throughout history that are in the history books, but they're definitely fools. No remembrance of the wise more than the fool.
One comes to mind, Judas Iscariot.
Yes, and there's so many through history, isn't there? And they remember, but they're fools. The wise are remembered too, some of them. Solomon. And so, yeah, and so, I mean, so it appears, just again, just looking from the standpoint of man, it appears that it's all the same. So what's the point, right? And this is really what the crux of this whole book is about. What is the point? And we'll get to the point. We know what the point is, but we'll get to it. But in the meantime, he's reminding us to not be fixated and focused on the things of this world because they're vanity. In verse 17, he says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that I wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Without the Lord, there is no reason to have any enjoyment of anything. Yet man does. Man tries to enjoy things that he thinks he wants to enjoy, but he has no reason to. Outside of God, there's no reason to enjoy any of that, because it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, maybe that's a good lesson for us to remember. What we do enjoy of our labor in this life, it's because we know that there is one for whom we labor and one for whom we do these things. And he reminds us of the value of that. Verse 18, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity." How many kingdoms are completely gone because those that came after were foolish and wasted it away? His point is very valid here. I'm going to do all this stuff, and I'm going to leave it to somebody, and I have no idea whether they will have the same wisdom that I did in doing it. By the way, it all gets left, okay? I just want you to remember that. It all gets left. We take nothing with us, do we? So it all gets left. And so that's a good thing to remember as well. It all gets left. No matter how great we think we've done it, it all gets left. What are we going to take with us? Well, I remember Dad giving a message on this, and so it stuck in my head. And he said this: the only thing that we're going to take with us is what we've taken from God's Word. Amen. That which has been worked in our lives from God's Word, that's the only thing we're taking with us. And so think about that. In eternity, what are we going to have? What are we taking with us? Well, not the things that are here, for sure. So the things that we have allowed him to work in our lives through his word, those are the things that we will take with us.
You know, over in the New Testament,
paper factors is Colossians 3, and in Colossians 3, verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
Yes, amen. Very good. That's a very good verse right here. Set your affection on things above, because those are the things that are eternal and of value, not on things of the earth. These things will all get left. It's very good. So all this is vanity. And then he says, verse 20 says, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and knowledge and in equity, meaning a man who did everything apparently right, well, with thought, with wisdom. And Solomon was kind of such a man in most ways. There were some things he didn't do with wisdom, but all the labor that he built and stuff. And he says, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. In other words, it's going to get left for somebody who had no, well, I'll put it this way, and probably an easy way for us to understand, no sweat equity in it. You know, we hear that, sweat equity. Well, you worked on that, so you have a little bit of, you know, it's a value to you. He said, I'm going to leave this to somebody that didn't have anything to do with it. Well, it's a good reminder for us. It all stays behind.
If you look even just in the natural, when people die and they have estate sales.
Some of it maybe, but
strangers that come and buy,
yes,
whatever's there to sell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. It's just a good reminder, because I know often we get focused and sometimes fixated on things here, and sometimes maybe special things. Well, this is special because I made it or I did it, or this is special because of some other reason. And there's nothing wrong with feeling like something special that you did, but if we get fixated on that and it begins to distract us too much, then that's going to distract us from God's word and from the things that are important, the things that are eternal, the things that are in heaven, which we should be concentrated on. Verse 22, for what hath man in all of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. I really think this is kind of a thought about those who are so taken up with the things that they're doing, that it keeps them awake, if you will, at night. We often, that gets asked at work sometimes, when things maybe not going real great. Somebody will ask, maybe a manager or somebody, what keeps you awake at night? And I appreciate my manager and some of the managers I've had, because I've had a few of them, and they'll say, nothing keeps me awake at night. And I appreciate that, because you know, it's easy for us to get so focused on some of the things we think we're accomplishing that we let them take over our lives. It says his days are sorrow and travail, and his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity. It's emptiness. It's a waste of time to allow those things to take over our lives to the point where they keep us awake at night. Verse 24, there is nothing better for man than that he should eat, drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. There's nothing better here than to just eat and drink and enjoy what your labor is. That's the viewpoint, right? Nothing better than that. Well, we actually know that there's something better, and we're going to get to that eventually, but again, from the viewpoint of man, and this is how man sees it and takes it. There's nothing better to do than just this. And he says, I saw that this was from the hand of God. In other words, God allowed it to be this way, that man should have something to do here, but he also wants us to recognize the difference between vanity in labor and labor that is worthwhile. I always want to be a little careful here, that, you know, to not think that, well, if all this is vanity, then why are we working? What are we doing? Let's just quit. Well, that's not the point here either, by the way. Because there is labor to be done, there's work to be done, there is much to do for God, and in the process of being here, we must obviously do some things to live. Those must be done. The importance is to take this viewpoint that Solomon is presenting to us and recognize that none of this is of any value without our Lord. without our Lord. See, with him, everything begins to take on a different value, and then we can recognize what the real value of things is. Verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather. So right here, he's beginning to take us into that thought. God makes the difference. God makes the difference. And he hasn't really expounded that very well here. He just begins to bring us into this. God makes the difference. And as we go through, we'll begin to go more and more in that direction as we get towards the end of the book, as he takes us to the very end where his conclusion is, the only thing that really matters is God. God giveth to man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Man without God is, if you will, spinning his wheels. He is doing things that have no lasting value. Earlier, we saw that Solomon, in the first chapter, he made a comment about generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. And while we know that the earth isn't going to remain forever, because God is going to do away with it and create a new earth. But in terms of the longevity of man, it seems like earth has been a long time, obviously. And so it goes on from generation to generation to generation. But there is something that comes at the end. And all those things that man has done from the very beginning, and all those fantastic things that are, that we call them wonders of the world now, because there's some fantastic things that man has accomplished in that span of time, they're all going to still go away. None of them are of any lasting value. And more importantly, which is what Solomon is really trying to get at, there's no lasting satisfaction. This is really, to be honest, what man is seeking for. Satisfaction, something that satisfies. And that's why there's so much stuff. Because man is never satisfied. And one of the things that you notice if you pay attention is often those that have great wealth, they're still not satisfied. A man named Warren Buffett, most of you probably know who he is. And he's been very forthcoming about this. He has more money than he'll ever be able to use in his life. Never, ever be able to spend it all and use it all. And he knows this. He's quite aware.
The last part of that, I'll show that. Quite grasp, but he says, for what God's going to basically give to the best goodness, like wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he gives us
travail or
Mm-hmm.
So the travail has to do with work, right? Hard work, and the pain that goes with that. To gather and heap up. See, they're gathering and they're heaping up, but none of that's going to be of any value. The only thing that's of value is what God's people are going to have. And so in that sense, you might say that it's to give to those that are good before God, that is those that are saved, right? So God is the only one that has anything of any value. And all this, by the way, belongs to him anyway. The idea is they're heaping and they're gathering and they're doing their thing. And that goes good with what I was just saying about Mr. Buffett. He has all this money and he knows he can't spend it all. And he's old and should not have to work. But what is he doing right now? He's accumulating more money every day, working hard to figure out how to accumulate more money that he can't use. Yes, the eyes of the old creation are never satisfied, never satisfied.
So how old
is one? He's 80-something, yeah, and he's still accumulating wealth. You know, man.
So what is his wealth? It's non-existent.
As far as I know, yeah, I don't. Not that I'm aware of. Man's eyes are never satisfied. The rich man with the barns, you remember I mentioned this last time, that, you know, he he had more and more, so he built bigger barns, and then he said, I'm going to take my rest because, you know, I've got all this stuff. And what did God say? This night your soul shall be required of you. What good is all that stuff going to be? Right? There's nothing scriptural against having wealth. And there are quite a few in scripture that people that served the Lord that were wealthy. Job and David and Solomon even. Yes, and Joseph of Arimathea. There's a lot of them that had wealth. And so wealth itself isn't a problem. The problem is the love of wealth and that attraction that takes man away from God.
I mean, there's nothing wrong even with the church having money.
No.
My late wife and I, we went to one and then we went to another to visit several times at the big church. And come time for summer camp, the kids want to go to camp in Colorado, or wherever it was. It wasn't any spring at all. This little church, man, they had car washes and
yeah. That's not the problem.
It's
where the heart is. Yes.
Like this guy, much better than this. If he gets to be 90 years old, closer to heaven.
Is that distracting him from coming to the Lord? It probably is. And you know, as God's people, and I've seen this, I have seen this so many times, God blesses his people and they gain. And pretty soon you don't see them in the church anymore. And they gain more, and pretty soon you don't see them at all. And they're walking in the world instead of walking with the Lord. And that's a shame because, you know, the enemy will distract us with the things of this world that are vanity and vexation. There's no value to them. And so, as I go through this study in Ecclesiastes, to me, this is the importance of this book is it reminds us to refocus where the things that matter, you know, the things that are important and the things that matter, and to get our focus off of the things that we think or the world might tell us even are going to bring satisfaction, because that's kind of a big part of it, I think. Often the world, you know, the enemy is speaking to us and trying to convince us, you want to find satisfaction, it's over here, this thing over here. If you just, you know, apply yourself to this over here, it'll bring you satisfaction. All those things are emptiness, and they won't bring anything. There's only one thing that brings lasting satisfaction.
There's a song that reminds me. It's sung by Beth Shea, and it's been sung by others. You even sung it. Than to be king of a vast domain.
That's right. I'd rather have Jesus than anything, than to be the king of a vast domain. Amen.
2 Corinthians 4:18 King says, "Why we look not at the things which are seen,
yes,
but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal."
Yes, amen. The things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. It goes.
Do not set your eyes upon this world, temporal.
That's right. Things that pass away.
Yeah, it's going to pass away.
It goes along with that verse.
And what book and what chapter was that?
2 Corinthians.
4:18 2 Corinthians 4:18 Yes. Amen. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. That's true.